So thank you very much for spending the evening in the Sisi Radha Gopinath Mandir at the lotus feet of Lord Krishna. A good choice, I must say. The topic this evening is quite a boring topic. At least it has been announced like that, because it's all about boredom, right? So it can't get much boring than that. And what shall I do? My attempt here is to bore you to death, right? Don't worry, because the soul can never die. So in this regards, even if I bore you to death, there's nothing to worry about, according to Bhagavad Gita. So those who have some transcendental knowledge will not be in fear at this stage. Now, on a more serious note, boredom is a topic that very much seems to be part of modern times. It seems to be a luxury to be bored. When you've got too much money in your pocket and you don't have to worry about your bread and butter, then, or your roti and your sabji or whatever you want to call it, your rice and dal and your pakoras and everything else, then you will have time left over, time to be bored. Therefore, it seems that boredom is indeed a disease of the modern world. On the other hand, if you think what village life was like, no variety, the same old thing, one day it was roti and loki, and the next day it was loki and roti, and chana dal, of course, and so on and so on. So, what shall we say? Where people would meet each other in the morning and would ask, "Bariya loki sabji khilaya?" Bahut acha. So, in this way, life seemed to be boring then. And now, Bombay, city of variety. City that never sleeps, right? City, any time of the night, any time of the day, there is action, variety, so much to do. No limit. No limit what you can't see, right? No limit what you can't experience. Name it, and you'll find it in the city of Bombay. Right? Here we are, right? Life is exciting. Life is full of variety. Life offers us more. More than we can chew. Right? More than we can do. So, how can anyone be bored? The latest cell phone doesn't just take pictures, no, videos as well. And have you already got that cell phone that tucks you in at night? Right? A sweet voice, sleep well. In the morning, good morning, I'm so happy to see you again. Yes, it's mutual. Love at first sight. So, in this way, at modern times, there is a gadget every moment. Excitement is there. And yet, amazing enough, that in spite of all that, people are bored. Even in America, where, of course, things are still a little more advanced than in Bombay, although catching up fast, right? And soon, to put America to shame, Bombay is still keeping its eyes on the US of A and see what is the latest there to be imitated here. So, even in America, boredom seems to be a deathly disease that kills many and is gradually taking over as the number one cause of death in the United States of America. People are bored to death. So what is the predicament here in India? Well, the Webster Dictionary gave a definition which was tedious repetition, the same thing from Monday to Friday, and then again Monday to Friday, and sometimes Saturday as well. And it just goes on and on, the same routine, chewing the chews. But the amazing thing is that although modern man seems to have everything in terms of wealth and opulence, which really hasn't been there for many generations, still no happiness, still no satisfaction. Some think it's a psychological phenomena, something to do with a particular state of mind, where the mind needs new impulses. And if there's not regularly a new experience for the mind, that then boredom sets in. Therefore, people try different things. Free fall from a plane and see how long you can wait before you pull the parachute. 10 meters above the ground? Too late. Like that, in all kinds of countries around the world, people are taking to dangerous sports, drive faster, fly higher, and try more excitement. Some are trying intoxicants. They try a variety of drugs and see what that does for you. Expand your consciousness, new horizons within. Take a pill and experience ecstasy. Of course, it's artificial and plastic and imitation. And again, the same thing. That feeling of emptiness is still not filled. This is the nature of material life. So, the reason why we are experiencing such emptiness is because the soul, by nature, is spiritual. And everything in this material world is material. Therefore, the soul, by nature, is of a different nature than the material world, and cannot find satisfaction within the material energy, no matter how much we try. There was a play, a famous play, A Fish is Just a Fish, Mr. Fish, and basically how a fish out of water, no matter what you give the fish, a golden throne, a Mercedes, a bank account, a credit card, the latest police sunglasses, right? Whatever you give a fish out of water, it will not work, right? Until there's water. Then all the other things will be very much appreciated. Once the fish is underwater, he'll enjoy his sunglasses and everything, but above the water, not so much. So this is our predicament, that we are here in a place where fundamentally we cannot be satisfied. Therefore, actually, boredom is nothing new. It is not new to man, not new to animal. It has been existing since time immemorial. People have always looked for some excitement. But the only solution is found when the soul, which is spirit, is in contact with spirit. It is only at that time that the soul is actually finding satisfaction. Otherwise, here in this world, we are enjoying, but this is on the mental platform, and the mind cannot be satisfied very long, and therefore satisfied for a minute, and then again we need more, something else, something new. And in this way, kamadinam kotita purita duni desam tisa jatamayi nakaruna natapatraya, it is said that the mind is like the seat of the senses, and all the senses are coming together in the mind. So if we compare the mind to a room, and in this room there is a desk, and on the desk there are many telephones, a whole series of them. And then one of the telephone is ringing. Hello, this is your tongue. Are we going to eat something tonight? Can it be Italian? pizza, lots of cheese, all right, double cheese, and hot also, very fresh, and urgent, very quickly. We need it now. Yes, Mr. Chong, of course. I will make all arrangements. Ring, 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 ring. Your ears. How long do we have to listen to this talk? Is there something more exciting on the other channel, maybe? Let's try. Yes, yes, Mr. Ears, I will try and supply whatever you like. In this way, we are well-wishing servants of the senses. Whatever they demand, oh yes, we fly. The tongue wants to eat, we run outside, jump on our bike, and bring whatever it wants. We must have it. The ears want to hear, yes, yes. Ring, 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 ring. Ooh, that's the red phone, the hotline. Hello, this is your genital. It is a Saturday night. Is there going to be some action tonight? I'll see what we can do. you'd better do something very quick, all right? You got it? Yes, 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 I got it. It's serious, I understand. And again, we have to supply. We have to supply whatever the senses want. But in spite of all our hard labor, what will the senses say? We bring them everything they want, and what will be the response? The response will be, is that all? Is that all you could bring? Is that all? And we slave and slave to satisfy our senses, and never satisfied. Na karuna na tapatraya, no mercy, these senses. Kamadinam kutita dulya pulita dunideshas. The senses, they have unlimited lusty desires, never satisfied. Na karuna na tapatraya, no mercy, no suffering is spared. That's how it is. So if you work for a boss like that, if you have a boss who is never satisfied, you work so hard, and then he'll say, is that all you could do? What will you tell such a boss? Come on, what will you tell him? Any volunteers who want to tell the boss something? You, with the red t-shirt on, what will you tell your boss? I'm going to give you the microphone. And now you tell that boss, right, that's pushing you and never has any gratitude at all. You tell him something. Okay, tell him. Don't be scared.
Thank you very much.
That's all you said. Thank you very much. He has a nice boss. He drives him and drives him. And is never satisfied. Never grateful. And he stands in front of him and says, thank you very much. All of you are like that? Everyone agrees with that? Or is there someone who has a different mood? A little... anyone? Raise your hand. Okay, pass on the mic. What would you tell your boss?
I quit.
You tell your boss to quit. Yeah, that's right. I would, anybody like that would say that, you know. But maybe he has an old mother and is worried about his old mother. Could be. Something like that. Because anybody else would say, look boss, I've got something for you, you know. You see that lake outside there? Yeah, boss, why don't you jump in that lake? Or something like that, you would tell your boss. If he's such a slave driver, who would work for him? Except one who has an old dying mother and nothing, no alternative. Such a person would say thank you, what to do. But everyone else would tell him, jump in the lake. But when it comes to our senses... No, we will never do that. Whatever the senses want, oh yes, definitely, we will supply. No, you cannot say no to your senses. You must serve them whatever they want. So this is the illusory energy in this world, that we keep on serving the senses, although the senses will never be satisfied. And the result is some people, they start to do crazy things, like I described. Take drugs or experiment with dangerous sports. But other people feel, but that's too dangerous. I don't want to take so much risk. So, better I don't do that either. And they just stay in the routine of life. And they're not satisfied. But yet, there's no alternative. And they become very bored. Very, very bored with life. Yes. So, now, we offer Krishna consciousness. And Krishna consciousness is very nice and exciting. Some people might be surprised and think like, well, aren't you guys giving up the world? Right? Aren't you giving up all enjoyment that is there to find? Like here we have a young man of marriageable age, handsome, right? Looks intellectual, looks tall in stature, right? Wouldn't he be able to marry a nice girl? A show of hands if you think that it would be possible to arrange. Yes? There are some, at least in the audience, who think it can be done. A few others, maybe not so much, but whatever. It doesn't matter, you know? There are girls who like men with glasses. So why did he give up everything? Why did he give up everything and just became a brahmachari? Eh? What a thing to do at such a young age. He gives up the world and he chants early in the morning when other people sleep. Right? He's already awake. Even in the winter, he takes a cold bath. Yes, and he doesn't even have his own bedroom. Eh? Maybe he does, actually. He's an exception. I think he does. But generally, generally they don't. Right? So, who would want to live like that? Right? Who would want to live like that? So, wouldn't it become very boring to at such a young age give up everything? No gambling, no intoxication, nothing. I was recently visiting one gentleman and he said, yes, I worship Shiva. And then he showed me the bottle, Shiva Regal, right? Rascal, right? So there are so many rascals these days. Nice Indian man. So there are many rascals in the world, right? But then again, to be a holy man, isn't that also a bit much, right? To give up all the so-called pleasures of life. Who can do that? Isn't that terribly boring? So now that I've cast enough doubt on spiritual life, and I've sort of practically destroyed your faith in spiritual life altogether, and made you all think that, yes, he's right, we'll never take to this. Now, after I broke it, I'll try and fix it again, okay? Now, spiritual life is a life of pleasure. Spiritual life is not a life of denial. Spiritual life is a life of higher tastes. Spiritual life is a life where we become selfless. If we are selfish, how much satisfaction can we experience? Somewhere in another country, not in India, I must say, but in another country, I met some students, and there were boys and girls in the audience, and there was one girl. And she said, I have 10 boyfriends. I looked at her and thinking, that's quite a bit. And she said, yes, and I'm very happy. Yes. She said, so what's wrong with that? Why are you people against sex? And all the students went, yes, why are you against sex? Isn't it natural? One of the pleasures of life? Why should it be denied? So, I explained to this girl. I said, okay, maybe you are enjoying very much in having 10 boyfriends. Right? It's certainly an impressive number. But higher for a woman is to have a child. Because when you have a child, then you make a sacrifice for that child. And whereas you're simply enjoying with your 10 boyfriends, then you are all selfish, concerned with your own selfish enjoyment. But when you have the child, you will give your life in service to the child, and in this way, you become a better person. But if your child has 10 fathers and you don't even know which one is the real one, that is a problem. So better you have only one man, right, and one child, and you marry that man, and then the child also doesn't have to change his father every day of the week. And in that way, he can grow up nicely. Right? So she was impressed, and she said, wow, I never thought of that. So we, in the same way, you know, boys can also chase after so many girls, and it's the same story. But if we actually, instead of living for ourselves, live a life of sacrifice, then the better part of ourselves comes out. And that is the idea. Right? Therefore, when we give a life in devotion, in service, that is higher. Anyone who gives a life in service is higher than a man who is just thinking of himself. Right? I and mine are the only things important in this world. A greedy person, right? Just sitting there. Me and mine. More. A miser. Huh? But a person who gives to others and who cares about others, who's always working for others, everyone's saying, oh, this is a great man. A great man. He sacrifices his whole life for the well-being of others. He's a great man. All people will recognize him. Right? Isn't it so? He's a very noble person, a great man. He gave his whole life for the welfare of others. Immediately we can see. He's a great man. He will be known in history as a great man, recognized by others as a great man. He is a great man. Right? So, therefore, to make a sacrifice for the welfare of others is a higher path in life. And the highest sacrifice that can be made is to become a devotee of the Supreme Lord. Because when we become a devotee of the Supreme Lord, He is the Father of all living beings. He's the well-wisher of all living beings. So if we become the servant of the Supreme Lord, then we also become the well-wisher of all living beings. So then there's no time to be bored, because there's lots of living beings, and if you have to, you know how some of you may be family men, right? Although it was advertised as a program for unmarried boys, some may have sneaked in who actually have a whole family at home. I'm looking at some and think there are some. Ek do teen bachcha hai to na? Imandari boliye? Hai to? Hai na? Acha. Theek hai, koi baat nahi. Main kuch nahi badlunga. I will not say anything. So we are experiencing in this way that if you have to take care of a family, that's a lot of work. Okay? There's a lot of work. If you have 10, 12 kids, you have no time to be bored. Okay? So imagine that you become the well-wisher of all living beings. All living beings. Not only of all the residents of Bombay, but all the, or Mumbai these days, all the, but all living beings, no time to be bored, okay? That's for sure. You'll always be busy, And it is very nice. Because if you actually are kind to others and you do good to others, you're experiencing a change of heart. You actually experience, the heart gets light. The more you take, the more ruthless you become. Kill this one. Kill that one. Steal this one. Take that one. The gunda lives in total fear and anxiety. He's constantly scared that someone will shoot him in the back. Right? Any moment, right? Totally alert. At night, in his dreams, he screams, right? In fear. And he knows one day he will get the bill. And as death is coming closer, his fear is increasing day by day. And he screams at the time of death in the greatest fear. But one who has spent his life for the welfare of others, he doesn't have to worry. He is free. And as his life is progressing, his heart is getting lighter and lighter. And he becomes less and less fearful. He knows, I'll be protected. When one puts his life in the service of Krishna, he will look after me. He'll look after me. I don't need to worry. So, by becoming a devotee, one becomes free from fear. There are these two fundamental drives in life. One is the drive to seek pleasure, anandamaya byasat. The living entity is by nature pleasure seeking. And the other side in us is bhayam dvitiya abhinivesitasyat. That as soon as we are in this world conditioned, there is fear. There is fear. Fear that you might lose your job. Fear that someone will steal your money. Fear for your life. Fear that you may get a horrible disease. Cancer. Fear. So many types of fear. But when we are serving Krishna, then we know that we attract the mercy of Krishna. Krishna will protect us. Even if he doesn't protect our life, devotees also die. Okay? Devotees don't live eternal. They also die. What's the difference? You may put tilak, dhoti, kurta, and ganji, mala, and everything, but will it save you from death? No, but it saves us from the fear of death. Because a devotee knows he's eternal, and a devotee knows that Krishna is my well-wisher. So even if that time comes to give up that body, then he knows next destination is good. But for that gunda, the Yamadutas are already waiting. You have 10 more seconds. We are sharpening our teeth, our nails. We are ready for you. At that time, the Yamadutas pull that sinful soul by cords out of the body, drag him over a hot road, a red hot road, and along that road are all the animals that have been killed by that person, ready to bite him with their teeth, scratch him with their claws, and pierce him with their horns, and yet he doesn't die. It is a long journey. That's only the way to Yamaraj. When you finally come to Yamaraj, then he'll decide what comes next. There is a variety of hellish planets where there are different things, boiling oil, squashed between stones, and a few other varieties that I will not mention tonight. So, what shall we say? There are, indeed, such experiences. So a devotee becomes free from that lower drive in life. But ordinary men, they are caught between their desire to enjoy and the fear to lose their security, the fear to lose stability, and therefore better keep what we have and better be bored than take a risk. Okay? But this is foolishness, because ultimately no one wins. Life is very short. And then what will come? So a devotee lives a better life now and has a better life after this one. Right? Because a devotee is experiencing now the blessings of the Lord and therefore experiences satisfaction. Whereas a material person cannot experience satisfaction. For this reason, we must, if we're intelligent, we must not fear. We must not be afraid and hold on to our material security. But I have my home. I've lived there my whole life. I have my family. What will they say? What will they think? My motorbike. Yeah? You know, can brahmacharis keep a motorbike? You know? And all these things, right? My cell phone, that's okay. Every devotee has a cell phone, except me.
But I haven't done that, so...
That also works. Hello? So, in this way, we can be afraid. But no need to fear. No need to fear. Spiritual life can actually offer us all satisfaction, without a doubt. Otherwise, why would I still be here after 30 years? My father is a rich man. Yeah? My whole family's got plenty of cash. And I could go back and just say, I've changed my mind. Enough with this Hare Krishna now. Okay? You know? Why don't you give me some opportunities in the family business? And of course, I'd have to prove myself for a little while that I'm straight now. But then, you know, it'll give me a chance. Before I knew it, I could have it do everything, all the enjoyment. Then why keep on doing this? Because there's a higher taste. One can do it for a while, just for showbiz. For a couple of months, maybe for a year, one can put up a show. But how long can we live like that if there's no real inspiration? Therefore, do not hesitate. So now I'm preparing the forum for you to respond. So you can mentally get into the frame of mind of asking questions. Are there already questions? Or should I give you a few minutes to kind of switch on to the idea that you have to start asking questions? There is a microphone there which will go around to any hand that goes up. Any hands? Not all together. Any questions yet? No questions. Okay. So I think that, in essence, we must understand that material life cannot satisfy. But I don't think you would agree with that. Because otherwise, you would join the temple. So therefore, there must be some arguments on your side to continue doing what you're doing. Some reasons, some justifications. So, I think I'd like to hear from you some of those objections. Okay.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Yes.
You mentioned in the lecture that Jamadutta will come after death.
After
death, Jamadutta comes and gives the soul. takes the scroll to Jamaraj.
Or Yamaduta, sorry.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. So the sinful man. Sinful man.
But during their journey from this matter world to Jamaraj, animals try to bite and some. But you know that there is nothing body like structure for soul. But how animal bites the soul?
Right. You will not be taken in the soul. Actually, at the time of death, first of all, let me explain. There is a gross body, which we can see right now, made of bumir apo nalo vayu, or of earth, fire, water, air, and ether. Then there is a subtle body, made of kam mana buddhir, or of mind, intelligence, and ahankar, of mano buddhir ahankar. Of mind, intelligence, and false ego. So these three elements are part of the subtle body. At the time of death, not only the soul leaves the body, but the subtle body goes as well. So we are in a body of mind. So those elements, those animals, are biting the body made of mind. And therefore, we can feel the pain, but we don't die. Because if they would bite the body made of flesh and bones, and sweat, how much biting could we tolerate? But in the mental body, we can experience the pain and be bitten unlimitedly without dying. And that's actually what's happening. What I'm describing is found in the fifth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, actually. Yeah.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Thank you also. All right, so when there's one, more will follow. So please, yes. So the next person can already start thinking of his question, then we save time.
Maharaj, when the soul goes to hell or heaven, so in the hell he is punished. Is it the soul who is punished, or is the soul given some body there which is punished?
Same description again. The mental body stays with us. The punishment in the hellish planets is taking place in our subtle body of mind, intelligence, and false ego. That body is not given up. The planets, the planet of Yamaraj, or the other planets where hellish punishment is going on, are all within the universe. So we're not going out of the material realm. But we simply are within this subtle body experiencing all these things. Then when we are becoming purified from that, then we can again come up and get another body like that. Hare Krishna.
Sir, if everybody will give up the material things and become the devotee, then how this world will continue and the world will move on?
Thank you very much for asking this classical question. It is very easy, then the whole world will serve Krishna. Because becoming a devotee does not mean that we just all day pray and just ring bells in temples, right? And all become pujaris like that. No, it doesn't mean that. That we light some incense and burn a lamp and that's it. It doesn't matter. You can be a devotee and stay outside. You don't have to leave your home. You can be a devotee at home. But no meat, fish or eggs. No gambling. No intoxication, and no illicit snacks. Because it is stated, panam jutam striyam chatur vida adharmas. These are the four types of adharma. It is at the four pillars of, or the four types of adharma are this panam, striyam, jutam. So, we must somehow or other avoid them. So no meat, fish or eggs, no gambling, no intoxication, no illicit sex. Then you can stay at home and you can keep on working, maintain your family and be a devotee of Krishna. And a farmer can stay on his farm and can grow vegetables. And in this way, we are not proposing that the whole world will leave home, but we are proposing that the whole world will leave sinful activity and takes up the process of glorifying the Lord by chanting Hare Krishna. So can you do that?
Okay, I'll try my best.
You will try your best.
Okay.
Have you already been trying something? Or will you start tonight? Or did you already do something before?
No, no.
You have not done anything before yet about this?
No.
So from today on you will try and follow four regulator principles, is it?
Yes.
You promise? Maybe it's a little too early to promise. All right. But you want to do it. Anyway, thank you very much for your sincerity. I appreciate it. So, if you stay regularly with devotees, then you will be able to do it. Because by the devotees, you will get the strength to do it. Hello. So by regularly coming to this temple, you will be able to practice Krishna consciousness at home. And why don't you do that? Why don't you do that? That would be good.
Hare Krishna.
Yes, I hear your voice. Ah, there you are.
One of the regulative principles is no illicit sex. But isn't sex a natural desire? So anything which is natural cannot be bad.
Oh yeah. So many things are natural, you know.
This is something which comes from within. So.
No, I understand, you know. I know where it's coming from and I know where it's going to as well, believe me. But I'll give you a simple example. You know, when a man gets in the traffic, right, even the most peaceful person sometimes gets a little agitated. And every driver would like to have a button, right? A button that if some idiot gets in front of his wheels, that he can just throw a big flame to burn him to ashes, right? Everyone, it comes from within, you know? This feeling, right? This feeling to just burn some fool who cannot drive in front of you. And if you would have a button, right, on your bike or in your car on the dashboard, you might push it, you know, sometimes. But then the intelligence kicks in and says, how could I do that? I cannot burn people to ashes, right? That would not be a good thing. Yeah? So just as anger comes from within, and in anger we want to do so many things, we use our brain and say, no, I will not do it. In anger, we say, I'll kill you! And they say, but I didn't mean it. I was just saying it. Yeah? Yeah. But it came so far that you were saying it. It meant that somewhere the intelligence came in and said, no, I won't do it. I'm just saying it. So in the same way, with sex also, the desire comes and then the intelligence kicks in and says, is this sex beneficial for me? No? So, illicit sex is not beneficial. Because illicit sex, it will bind us to lust. It will never satisfy us. Again and again, more and more, and still not happy. And then another one, and another one, and another one. And in the end, we only live for lust. So to live for lust is not very helpful. Because you want more and more and more, and still not satisfied.
But that's not only with sex, that's with everything in life. Like for example, food.
Fine. Same thing with food. Same thing with food. Yeah. Same thing with everything. Therefore, the restrictions must be there in different areas. Not only with food or with sex, with all things. There must be moderation and control. Right? But sex is very powerful. You have to let me at least make a sentence. If you let me make two words, but sex, come on, you know. A sentence at least. Huh? But sex is one of the fundamental drives in men, right? As we know from psychology. Maybe you've heard about Freud and all that. Right? So sex is recognized as a fundamental drive in man, a very strong driving force. Right? Therefore, it cannot be compared to all other drives. All drives, we need some sense control. Some people, everything they see, they have to buy. Right? You know, at one point you have to lock them up. Huh? You have to control them. If you're married to someone like that, you know, you'll find out that there's some need for control. So control is required in many areas. But in regards to sex, illicit sex will bind us more and more in lust. Each time when we engage in illicit sex, that lusty desire will increase. And we will want more and more and more. So it is like rolling down a hill, a rock that rolls down and gets more and more momentum. So it will pull us down. It will become a total obsession. So the more you get into illicit sex, the more obsessed you will become by it, until your whole life will be devoured by it. Therefore, that's not beneficial. Yeah? You may say, well, you know, at least I enjoy it in my life. Yes, but you became a very selfish person. You remember in the lecture how we spoke about that girl and how we gave the example of making sacrifice and how that is higher? But the more you engage in illicit sex, the less you will be interested in sacrifice. You will see women as a lust object. You will not care to look after them. How can you? Right? How can you look after them? You will not protect them. You will use them as if they are not human beings. As if they don't deserve a man to support them and protect them throughout life. And to, together with that man, become a better person. You don't care. You just care to get him in bed. And when they're pregnant, you line up, if you're decent, you line up an abortion at best. And then you go for the next. Yeah? And another one. And another one. And another one. And in this way, you become more and more selfish and less interested in the well-being of all those women you're having sex with. And maybe you get bored of women and you try men for a while. Or maybe you try something else.
Probably you're talking about an extreme situation.
No.
Are people who do view women not only as objects,
huh?
And as well as have indulged in illicit sex.
Yeah.
There are people who have indulged in illicit sex as well as view women as a woman and not only as an object. So there is a...
So you want... You're talking about a more moderate...
Yeah, a more moderate...
Situation. A more moderate form. Yeah. Only one... Only a wife or maybe a girlfriend as well.
Let's consider both.
No, let's just stick to the point. Only a wife or a girlfriend as well?
Okay, suppose a girlfriend as well.
A girlfriend as well. What if she gets pregnant? There's the risk of the trade, my friend.
That's where control kicks in.
Then, no, but she gets pregnant, it happens all the time. The girlfriend gets pregnant and you're already married. What will you do now?
Okay.
Have the child or have the abortion. It's very cheap. It's advertised all over Bombay. Dirt cheap. How much is it? Excuse me. Just a question. What is the average price of an abortion in Bombay?
Probably 1,000. I don't know. I have no
1,000 rupees?
I guess so.
That's pretty cheap, huh?
1,000. I have no clue.
So, you know, the temptation to become involved in sinful activity is very great. You may not choose for that because you have a noble heart. Eh? I accept that, you know, that you may be a man who has some character and says, no, even if it would happen, you know, I would maintain that other child also and I would be very sorry. Although that child would not get a very good start in life because its father would be married to someone else, so that child would have to get a very bad start in life, and you would be responsible for it, but still you would not have been so nasty that you would have gone for the abortion. But obviously, since there is so much advertising, and since it's only 1,000 rupees, it's good business, right? And there's a lot of abortions going on, right? So this is all due to illicit sex, right? And even if you look after the other child, still that child gets a bad chance for his upbringing, and what will that child become? What will his character be? What will he contribute to society? So in this way, what will your illicit sex ultimately do for the welfare of society and mankind at large? How will you become a better person? Your wife become a better person? Your children become a better person? Huh? Therefore, better marry. Take responsibility. Take care of some lady. Take care of a family. And try and help your wife to become a better person. Become a better person yourself. Do something good in the world. And bring your children up to do something good. Isn't that better? Well, is it better? My question.
In such a situation, after marriage, definitely it is.
After marriage. But even if before marriage, you know, you have this girlfriend, that girlfriend, oops, accident, you know, huh? Accident. And then you have so many girlfriends, and you know, the AIDS figures are rising in Bombay very rapidly, and then, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. You just get the wrong girlfriend and suddenly test HIV positive. Ay, ay, ay. But you didn't find out in time. You already had sex with 10 other girls after that, and they are also all HIV positive. It happens.
It could happen even with the one girl that you have sex with your wife. It can happen.
Why? If you just have, if you just follow the principles of living with your spouse, then you are protected from these things. It will not happen. Illicit sex leads to all these things. All kinds of sexually generated diseases are part of illicit sex. They go hand in hand.
Illicit sex definitely does lead to the probability of you contracting a disease.
Yeah,
but
they are the,
it can happen with your wife.
Illicit sex spreads these things in society. You see?
Okay, so probably what you are saying is that by indulging in illicit sex, you get caught up in the whole lust.
I say you get caught up in a whole network of reactions.
Okay.
And a whole network of entanglement. And I've just painted a few details for everyone here to show that it's not just a beautiful picture, but that there's a lot of ugliness there. He wants one last.
Yeah. I just want to know, is there a problem with everything that gives momentary pleasure?
Is there a problem with what?
Everything that gives momentary pleasure.
Yeah, I understood. Momentarily. There's temporary pleasure is all right, but it's not so important. We make too much out of it. You know? We make it too big. It's a big thing, but it's gone. You know? Temporary pleasure is not so important, actually. If you really think about it deeply, anything, you know, temporary wealth. I'll give you $10,000 and you can keep it for 10 minutes. Feels great. $10,000, you know, for 10 minutes. And then time's up. Okay. How did it feel? It felt good for 10 minutes, but it was only temporary. If you can keep it, more exciting. So temporary is not so satisfying. It's not so important. Thank you also for your... Hmm.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. I don't see. Ah, here you are. Your voice comes out of a speaker that is somewhere else.
If somebody is criticizing you, and you know that we cannot argue with that fellow, and if I am quite impatient also, then how to tackle the anger? How to handle the anger at that time?
You get 10 friends and you go and visit him.
No. If he's my roommate.
Okay, I'm joking now. You can still bring 10 friends and talk to your roommate and say, listen now. No, what to do? If we have a strained relationship with someone and that person is not behaving properly, then we can obviously try to have an open discussion about the matter. Yeah? And if that doesn't resolve it, if that still doesn't resolve the problem, then possibly we are staying with the wrong people. Yeah? Maybe we are mixing with the wrong people.
Does it mean that I should ignore that boy?
Maybe you should ignore that person, and maybe you should eventually try to live with somebody better, get better association. One option is try to live with the devotees. Because devotees are trying to have positive relationships. That's part of our culture.
Yeah, thank you.
Thank you also.
Prabhuji, you said you experience a higher test in your brahmachari life. Yeah. But can you put
not
it
in brahmachari
some words
life.
To...
I'm not a brahmachari. I'm not a brahmachari. I'm a sannyasi.
Anyway,
it is very different.
Some...
Very different.
No. Can you put in some words for that to make us understand?
The higher taste, you want to know. You had it yourself. You've already had it. You were chanting.
Yeah.
Wasn't it nice?
Yeah.
In the beginning, when we were chanting and going, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna.
Exactly.
Did you have fun?
Yeah.
Did you like that?
Exactly.
Was there a taste?
Yeah.
So...
Something extra that to...
Something taste was there. Not so much, but something.
No. That was there.
That was it. Then you have taste at the beginning.
Yeah.
A little taste.
Yeah.
Just like, you know, a very nice preparation. Maybe you have put your finger in it and licked the fingers. And there was something.
Yeah.
But you have not tasted the full preparation yet. You've at least tasted that little bit, no?
Exactly.
You tasted.
Yeah.
Then you can taste more.
Okay.
So, you come with me, and I will take you with me. Huh?
Okay.
Right? And I'll take you with me, and I'll bring you back here exactly on the same place, same spot, after 1 year. You already have the right color shirt. You are welcome. We travel all over the world. I'm here only for 3 days. I was just 1 month in South Africa. And from here, going to Amsterdam, London, Amsterdam, Spain. And then back Amsterdam, Germany, Czech Republic, Prague, beautiful old medieval city. Yeah? We'll go to America in June, New York. Are you ready? Anytime. Okay, you can see me after the lecture. We'll make some adjustments. And
Hare Krishna. Maharaj, you said that the senses are never satisfied. And they have no mercy. So, is there a way out? What's the solution?
No, the senses... In this world, the soul comes into the material world. And it said the soul enters into a body. When the soul is entered into the body, the soul is in a dormant state. And when the soul is in a dormant state, it lends its energy to the mind and the senses and the body But the soul is not very much involved. But the soul is at the same time not experiencing much satisfaction. So deep down within our hearts, still no satisfaction. The mind is trying different things. So the mind is like the is the place where all the information is processed and stored. And the senses are bringing in the information. So the senses make different proposals. The eyes see something, say, wow, this is good. This is really, really good. This is it. This is it. Right? Signal goes through the mind. This is it. Mind looks, yes, this is it. Intelligence, how are we going to get this? And the intelligence starts to try and work for obtaining the objective. Then after a little while, we find out that it wasn't true. That these eyes are telling us lies. That's still not satisfied. So this is the situation. The senses are attracted to different things, and we think for a while that this is it. And still we are not satisfied. So that is the material world. In the material world, we can never be satisfied. There's only temporary enjoyment, temporary satisfaction, no lasting satisfaction. That doesn't exist. But when we engage in spiritual life, then the soul awakens and we can begin to experience a lasting satisfaction, a growing satisfaction. And therefore that higher taste is not so passionate like the taste in the disco, but it is rather, it builds, it grows, and is a very deep satisfaction and sense of well-being. So that's different than the sensual experience. Very short, temporary flashes of satisfaction.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. My question is, why God has not given us the intelligence to remember the mistakes what we did in the last life or previous lives,
and
maybe good things what we did in the past life, correct them.
I understand.
Something like this.
Now, imagine you were the Prince of Wales in your last life. Imagine. If you would have been the Prince of Wales in your last life, you would be thinking this whole life about, how you were a prince and how you lost it and how you're not a prince anymore. You wouldn't be able to live this life anymore. At best, you could write a book called I Was the Prince of Wales. And that would be big, So, in that way, if we would remember everything from our last life, we couldn't live the present. Therefore, Krishna has arranged it in a different way. Namely, that we have a subconscious. So, I was explaining earlier on that at the time of death, the soul goes out of the body in a subtle body made of mind, intelligence and false ego. And this goes with us to the next body. Therefore, the mind stays with us life after life. But the experiences and memories of the previous life are in this life in the subconscious. So subconsciously, all the influences of last life are there. For example, somebody who may have had been burned in the last life quite badly, may in this life have a great fear for fire. Anything fire has such a phobia, such a fear for fire. Yeah, because in last life he had some bad experience with fire, and so on and so on. So the influences of last life are still present with us today. And in that way, Krishna has arranged it, that we can live the present life with a clean slate, start all over again, enthusiastic, like a child, Imagine if as a child you would have remembered how you felt like an old man. Old man, I'm tired of all this. Jai Sri Sri Radha Gopinath Ki Jai. What do we do now, organizers? We just continue or we just... Yes? Okay. We just continue. So, you see the point. So it helps. In the subconscious, the influence of previous lives is working now and is influencing us. And therefore, the experience of previous lives is not lost. Okay, whoever has the mic? Stop.
I want to ask one thing.
Speak like this.
Yeah.
Hello.
Haha, technology wins out.
God create us, each and every human beings. Why He created us? Why simple desires and why temporary desires are there? We are fighting with temporary things. Why He created us?
Well, it is like this. Is that once we were in the spiritual world with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and somewhere on eternity we thought that why would I eternally just serve the Lord? I could also be the enjoyer. But in the spiritual world there is only one enjoyer and all others are His servants. So therefore, when we really were interested in experiencing this and getting curious about this, the facility was created for us here to try and be the enjoyer. And we have tried already in different forms, in the form of devatas, in the form of celestial beings, in the form of animals we have tried, and today we are trying in this human form of life. Why did we become sinful, destructive, cruel? Sinful may be activities that are destructive, that cause suffering to others, that are against the desire of the Lord, who is the well-wisher of all living beings. Why did we become sinful? Because no matter how much we tried to be the enjoyer, we were still not satisfied. Then we tried the next, and the next, and the next. And in the process, we became more and more selfish, and more hard-hearted, and less caring about other living entities. And therefore we decided, let's eat them. Let's eat them. And we ate flesh. And for our pleasure, animals were killed. And we became more and more sinful with every bite. Then, we felt our mind was getting burdened and burdened and burdened. And we drank wine to cool down and to forget. Yeah. And then we wanted more and more sex, but we didn't want all the entanglements of marrying women or even keeping them as girlfriends. Then it was easier to go to a prostitute and just pay. And we became more and more sinful and more degraded, life after life. Simply because if we become self-centered, we'll never be satisfied and we'll try stronger and stronger things and we'll become more and more self-centered and less interest in the well-being of others. So devotee means we turn around and we again become the servant instead of master, instead of enjoyer, we become servant, well-wisher. We live for the benefit of Krishna and of all other living beings. And if we live that, then we can get out of this sin. So the sin has not been created by the Supreme Lord. The sin, we have brought it upon ourselves. It is the reaction to what we have done in our previous life. It's not Krishna who has created us in this way. We have ourselves chosen to be like this. Then He gives us the chance. Why? What will you do if your son doesn't listen to you and he's grown up? What are you going to do? You cannot stop him. But when you're a wise father, you try and let him have some experience, and then you are there for him. Huh? You let him fall on his face, and then you are there to help him to get back up. Huh? And each time you're following what he does, you cannot hold him back. A little maybe, but not so much. So when we come to this world, Krishna comes with us as Paramatma and enters into our heart. And from within the heart is Antaryami Krishna, Krishna from within. He is giving us so many messages. He's telling us again and again, don't do this. We don't, shut up. We do it anyway. And so we become sinful man. Who has the mic? Ah. We should not switch it off every time.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna to you too.
You know that our great sages in ancient times, so they were used to saying that they were giving uttermost importance upon celibacy. And they even told that if you observe intact celibacy up to 25 years, then you will be endowed with a supremely powerful memory, your intelligence, your sharpness, your capability to understand, everything will be grown up very, very, very greatly.
True. Too late for us.
But, you know, in 2 days, if you go to a doctor or any medical personnel, then they'll just tell you that, no, actually, no, we don't give so much importance upon celibacy.
You know, why? Because let me say one thing and then you can finish. Because these doctors were also not celibate till age 25 and therefore they have no intelligence.
And even they'll tell you that just if you feel excited, if you feel excited, and if you don't have any source to enjoy, then do masturbate. No problem. Even they don't give any importance upon that natural seminal discharges, just like nocturnal emission or having sex with wife. So actually, what should we do?
You should tell them that they are nonsense rascals. You can see that they are fools. How can they lead society? They are not leaders in society. Better we listen to the sages. But celibacy is not everything. Celibacy, at least control must be there. Sex must be controlled. Modern society is oversexed, actually. See? In modern society, everywhere in the street, there are billboards. Yeah. Women in all kinds of poses, selling different things.
You simply turn on the pages of dailies and turn on...
Everything reminds us of sex. Right? Yeah. And then the modern dress, you know.
Yeah.
Before, the girls were wearing saris. Nowadays, you know, they wear t-shirts and, you know, things are quite visible. Right? So, there is a lot of advertisements like that around us for sex. Right? Much more. So the whole society is centered around lust in modern times. So the doctor tells you, yes, yes, it's good for you. The government says yes. The teacher says yes. Everyone, the newspaper says yes. We should do this. Yes, yes, yes. But we say it's nonsense. It's rubbish. Right? All the sages say, in this way, man becomes like animal, no better than an animal. And the result is also that the destination that we will attain is animal destination. So human life is not meant to become animal. Human life is meant to become divine. So we should use this human form of life to uplift ourselves. So if every man and every woman can choose whether they want to live a life of celibacy or whether they want regulated sex life. That choice is there. One of the two. Either celibacy or regulated sex life. But no uncontrolled sex life. That will turn you into an animal. Eh? That's the problem. Yes.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
I would like to ask a question. Who is eligible to be in the form of human being?
Who is eligible to be in the form of a human being?
Yeah.
Correct?
Yeah.
Yes. A person who is following principles of Dharma, it is said, Dharmena hina pasubhyasa samana. Without Dharma, human being is equal to an animal and will therefore become an animal. But a person who is following Dharma, what is Dharma? Dharmam tu saksat bhagavat pranitam. Dharma means the laws of God. So a person who follows the laws of God, those we can find in scriptures, he is actually eligible to be a human being. And one who does not follow the laws of God, he will lose his human form of life. You see? He's not eligible to be a human being. So therefore many people in this age will lose their human form of life. Many. Dharmena hina pasubhyasa samana. Without Dharma, they become equal to animals. Already in this life, dvipada pasu, two-legged animals. Next life, actual animal birth. So the human being, he is at least following some level of Dharma. And then there is different levels. A Brahmana by nature, right, is inclined towards scripture. Not a Brahmin by birth. In India, they have changed Vedic literature. There are Brahmins, Kshatriyas, Vaishyas and Sudras. Scriptures actually say, Yasya lakshanam praktam pumzavinna vijanjakam yat anyatrapi drischecha tattanaiva vinaya disit, that it is by qualification that one should be counted as either a Brahmana, a Kshatriya, Vaishya or Sudra. Not by birth. Krishna also says, Chaturvarnya maya sristam, I have created these four classes of men, guna karma vibhagasa, by guna and karma, not janma karma vibhagasa. So Krishna also said, by guna. So a Brahmin by nature, one who has Brahminical nature, will dedicate his life to scriptures and strictly follow them. One who has Kshatriya nature will also dedicate his life to principles, but he will be a practical man who will want to do something about it. Vaishya, he is by nature, think principles is nice, but if there's profit, then for today we forget the principle, take the profit, tomorrow we follow the principle again. And the Sudra, he says, principle, I mean, what can you do, you know? I just can't follow these things, you know? It's not for me. But he has some faith in following people that are more pure. So that's human society in different levels. So it's not that every human being is the same. There are different levels that different people may have. But as long as they are following somewhere the principles of Dharma in society, they're eligible to be human beings. But if that's forgotten, then the whole society goes to the dogs. And it's happening right now, very quickly. And in India, people are really trying to catch up with the West. They're trying like anything. And in the West, we have been very successful. We are all big dogs. And now India is also trying. And gradually, they're really catching up. They're doing good. Doing very good. They can join the International Dog Show. I'm over time.
So, we would like to thank His Holiness Kadam Kanan Swami Maharaj for giving such a sharp and enlightening talk this evening. Let us express our gratitude by loudly chanting, Riva! 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 So we had a few guests